Thank you for that reading, and good morning again, and again, welcome to those of you who are joining us through live stream. And I want to really thank Tatilia for sharing a bit of her story. And my guess is, if we had asked any one of you, would you please just get up and tell us, how is your spiritual journey going at the moment? That would be an interesting question. I don't think we would get the same answer from everyone. In fact, I know we wouldn't. The spiritual journey, the journey of faith is up and down. It's full of twists and turns. To use the Beatles analogy, it is a long and winding road. And there will be Christians out there who will tell you that, you know, if you become a Christian, you're going to live a blessed life, you'll be healthy and wealthy, and God will take care of all your troubles. And being blessed by God does not mean that the journey is going to be easy. Because if you look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, his journey wasn't easy. And when you have a Lord who says, take up my cross and follow you, it's really hard to believe from that the journey is meant to be straightforward. And I think most of us know that it isn't. And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking, kind of turning from Joseph's journey, and we're going to be looking at the perspective that comes to us from his father, Jacob, because Jacob is kind of joining in the story that we've been hearing about. But the journey towards, like the slide you see on the screen, the journey towards becoming the people of God, there will be people standing at the top, celebrating and waving their hands, and there will be people at the bottom who are still feel a long way from the top. And this reminds me a bit of Joseph, and I like that little analogy. He's the guy who goes from the pit to the palace, right? It's kind of this picture of the nature of faith. But of course, that wasn't just this, you know, ramp trajectory. He gets sold off by his brothers, but then good news is he ends up in Potiphar's house and he ends up ruling the whole household, except for then Potiphar's wife lies about him, so he gets thrown into a dungeon. And then he gets, you know, he has some dreams and revelations, and he says, God is with me again. But then the people that he gives the revelations to totally forget about him, and he's left there in prison longer. And on this journey goes. And just at the point where he thinks, now I've come to the point I'm the highest in the land, and God's given me a whole new life, guess who rocks up? His brothers who sold him into slavery. Now I got to deal with my family again. And this is the nature of Joseph's journey. But now we're going to go back to the story of Jacob, because he really has been the focus of this particular term. Remember, Jacob is given a new name after wrestling with God. His name is changed to Israel, the same Israel that exists in the Middle East today that Ross has prayed about. And God made promises to Jacob and to Israel. And his 12 sons are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel, that people who are Israelites still identify themselves as one of those 12 tribes. And of course, God has said to Jacob, the blessing that I gave to Abraham and then was passed on to your father Isaac and then was passed on to you, you know, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to have a family like the stars up in the heaven. And all people on earth are going to be blessed through you. What an extraordinary promise. What could go wrong? Except for the fact that it's still going to be an up and down journey. It's still going to be a long and winding road. And for those of you who were here last week, I reminded you of this just in two slides. So when Jacob has sent off his sons to Egypt for the first time, and then they come back going, Dad, good news is we've got the grain. Bad news is Brother Simeon is being held in a prison back there, and we can't go back and get any more grain unless we bring Benjamin back. And Jacob is just overwhelmed. And he says, no, and he makes this statement, everything is against me. The God who has said, I'm going to bless the world through you, and you're going to be blessed, and that is my promise, is now saying, everything is against me. You see the paradox there? And then this other slide that I put up for us is that faith mixed with fatalism. And I think we all can relate to this. He says, may God Almighty, when he finally agrees to send Benjamin off, he has no other choice, although the whole family starves to death in front of him. May God Almighty, you know, have mercy on you and supply your needs. But if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And I told you, I thought it was interesting that he doesn't say, well, look, if I lose, I lose, but may God be with you. It's done in reverse order. You get that real sense that may God go with you, but I know the way my life has been going, and I don't have a good feeling about this, although he is blessed Jacob, blessed Israel. But today, we're going to come to some highlights, but I want you to notice that as we go through the story today, it is just this roller coaster ride. There are some highs and there are some lows, and it's just they're almost interspersed with one another. And so this is what I want us to pick up on today. So the first high point in all this is that now we're back in Egypt, and Pharaoh, who has put Joseph in charge of the whole land, has actually heard. These guys who've been coming, you know, here from, you know, from up north, they are actually his brothers, and his father is still back in the land and everything. And we got to look after Joseph and his family. So he makes this incredible speech. He says, you know, when the news, this is from 45:16, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and his officials were pleased. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. And you were also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and for your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. Now, I don't know if you've kind of picked up on the irony here, but normally when you think about stories about Pharaoh and Egypt and the Israelites, when I did my Google search for images, most of the Pharaoh pictures are looking down, pointing at Moses, and this is the next part of the story, and we'll get into that, right? You know, Moses says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, and that's the story, and Pharaoh oppresses them, and he makes them into slaves, and they cry out to God because life is so miserable. Well, that's another Pharaoh hundreds of years down the track. Right now, Pharaoh, the head of the world, you know, the most important official arguably in the world, is saying, don't worry about anything. Bring him here. I'll take care of you. You get the best of the land. And he's excited for Joseph and for Jacob and for the family. And it's this real highlight, this high point even of Scripture. Because, of course, when you get to the very end of the Scriptures, so you see this great picture of people from every nation and tribe and language, and they're united together as one family, and they are blessed together. And the promise to Abraham, all people will be blessed through you. And now here Pharaoh recognizes, Joseph, you have been a blessing to us. You have saved us. And now we want the overflow of these blessings to go back to you and to your family. It's not only a highlight in Joseph's life and Jacob's life, it's a highlight in the Scripture. It's a reminder of things to come, but we're not there yet. We are not there yet. But this is just a reminder of that promise that was given to Abraham all those years before. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Pharaoh has received Abraham's blessing through Joseph, and now he wants to be a blessing to Joseph and Jacob and the family. But then you notice in the reading, right, everything's going to be great now. And Joseph says, go back and get dad. You've got all this food. You've got carts. You've got donkeys and all that. But don't quarrel along the way. Now, this is one of those great little lines that just says so much. And I don't know if you've thought about why they might quarrel along the way, But Jacob's sons have a lot of explaining to do to dad, right? Dad, good news. Look at all this grain, donkeys, carts, everything that we could possibly need. And we're going to go back and Joseph is alive and the ruler of Egypt. Now, you're probably wondering what actually happened, right? There's no fudging it anymore, right? Everyone knows the story. Jacob's going to know when he meets Joseph. And so can't you just hear the argument along the way? We got to go back and tell dad that, you know, we pretended that his son was dead. We lied to him and watched him grieve for 20 straight years when we could have brought him relief. And Reuben says, well, I was the one, I threw him into the pit because I was going to come back and save him later on. And Judah said, well, I sold him off into slavery because I thought you guys were going to kill him. And I thought better to sell him as a slave than to kill him. And Benjamin said, I had nothing to do with any of it. It was all you guys. I mean, can't you just hear the arguments along the way? They have a lot of explaining to do. And I just think it's amazing that, you know, wouldn't you love to have been there for that conversation? But that would be a whole other major scene in the play, right? All we're really told is, Joseph says, don't argue along the way. They go back. Jacob says, I'm convinced he's alive, because they had to convince him. Yeah, well, he is alive because we didn't kill him, we sold him into slavery. That all of that has to be retold. The Bible spares us all that, but you can just imagine, right? You can just imagine. And so Joseph says, I know you got a big job to do. Just go back, tell the truth, bring dad here, don't quarrel. And so Jacob says, I believe, right? This is the guy who said, everything is against me. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And now he goes back and he thinks about Abraham's promise. You know, you're going to be blessed. I believe you. My son Joseph is alive. And I'm going to go and see him before I die. We're back to another high point of this story. But it comes with a low. And I hope that, you know, it hasn't been missed in the middle of the reading. Because as Jacob is thinking about, you know, going down into Egypt and he's going to receive the best of the land and all of that kind of stuff. But here in the midst of it, God speaks to him and he says, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob says, here I am. And God says, again, I want to remind you, I am the God of your father. God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac and Jacob. And I don't want you to be afraid to go down to Egypt. Why in the world would Jacob be afraid to go down to Egypt? He's been promised the best of the land and all these kind of things. Because Abraham had been promised or had been warned back in the beginning of Genesis, at Genesis 15, your children, before they become this great blessed nation, are going to go into a land that is not their own, and they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. You're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to be slaves there for 400 years. Paris and I were talking during the week when my mom died years ago. I went back, and I got to see her one last time. She said, come out and see me. Don't come to my funeral. I know you have to make a choice. I'd rather see you and spend the time with you. And then, you know, you go back and you know, you can watch the funeral on a video. And so that's what I decided to do. And so I'd been spending all my time caring for her and saying goodbye to her. And there was this moment where my dad was taking me to the airport, and I knew they were going to sell the family home, and dad was going to move into other accommodation. And I just turned back and I went, bye, family home. It's just this moment, you know. But I'll never go back into my family home again, and I never did. And Parissa just recently said goodbye to her mom and was put in charge of having to sell off the estate. And just very recently, she did the thing where she was down there for the last time, and she closed the door, and she locked it and took the key, and she said, bye, home. And as sobering as those moments are, this is even bigger than that. Because I still drove my kids past the old family home. We couldn't go inside, and we can still go past Parissa's family home. But Jacob has been told, for 400 years, you're never even going to go back to the promised land. Your bones will be sent back here, and you can be buried here. Your family is going to remain in Egypt 400 years. That's a big goodbye. It's a low point. And as Jacob is headed off and going, oh, isn't this all great? We're going to be taken care of. Bye, home. I won't see my family. I won't see my home in my lifetime. It's a big journey still ahead. And so then finally, Jacob arrives in Egypt. And I love this little point, and it could very easily be missed. But, of course, Pharaoh wants to see Joseph's dad. Meet this guy. I want to meet the father of the guy who brought salvation to Egypt and to the world. And Pharaoh asks him about himself. We're told that 47 verse 7, Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. Humble Jacob being presented to the most important guy in the world. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. 130 is pretty good innings, right? But this is just Jacob sharing his perspective. He's at the tail end of his life. He's at the jumping off end. I remember being a teenager, always hearing people say who are older, well, life just flies by, and one day you're going to turn around, it's going to be gone. And I hate hearing older people say this. You know, now I'm approaching 60. Every year goes faster. In fact, the decades go faster. It's all speeding up, and I'm looking back going, where is the time gone? And the jumping off point is not far ahead, and I know it now. I didn't know it then. I know it now. Life is quick. It's like a flame, and you blow it out, and it's just over with. And this is Jacob's perspective. My days have been few and difficult. This is Jacob's humble assessment. This is the guy who's going to become the blessing to the world. This is the guy through whom we're going to get Jesus, and this is the guy through whom the whole family story of Israel that we read about in the Bible, it's all through him and his sons that's going to unfold. Pharaoh, before I bless you, I just want you to know my days have been few and difficult. But let me bless you, the most powerful man in the world. Let me pass on my blessing because my grandfather said, all people will be blessed through you. So before I die, let me bless you. It's just this wonderful little moment. Just want to conclude with this little thought. Once during this series, I told you that I was a wrestler because Jacob wrestled with God. And I'm more built as a wrestler. You know, we're all sort of small and squatty guys if you've been watching the Commonwealth Games. But believe it or not, I actually ran competitive cross-country for a little while. I wasn't very good, but I had been a track runner, and my wrestling coach said it's a good way to stay in shape in between season. And then I moved school, and they said, we've got a cross-country team. And I thought, well, that kind of sounds more interesting than just running around and around the track. Cross-country training was much different from track training. Track training is everything's leveled. There's a lane. You just look down the lane, and you run. And it's just you just have to learn how to do it really fast. Got into cross-country, and suddenly the coach would be saying, now, we're going to take you to a different place today. And the whole point is you don't know what the track looks like because you won't on the day. And it's going to be twists and turns, and there's going to be rocks there and streams to jump over, and you could lose your place along the way if you're not looking for the flags to mark it. So he'd take us out to all these different places, and suddenly I'm just tripping all over myself. I'm going up and down hills, and I'm thinking, this is actually a bit dangerous. I'm running on the edge of cliffs and all of these kinds of things. And that's the nature of becoming a good cross-country runner. And the faith journey is a cross-country run. It's not the sprint. It's what it looks like. And as Tatilia pointed out to you, the training that you need to run cross-country is you need hurdles, you need obstacles, you need to learn to go around the twists and turns, because when your Lord says, take up my cross and follow me, you know you're not running the sprint. You know that this is a different kind of race. And therefore, my heroes of the faith are not the great church leaders who started off a church with 50 people and it's grown to, 10,000. all of the heroes, my faith heroes, those living and those who are dead, are just humble people who've walked a humble journey, who, like Jacob, would have come to the inn and said, my days have been short and difficult, but I hope I've been a blessing to someone. And during the week, I was reminded that the blessing that was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be a blessing to the whole world, and through one of your descendants, all people will be blessed, is actually the same as the gospel message that eventually came to Jesus, the child of Abraham. And he came into the world and he says, good news, everyone. I've come to proclaim to you blessing and salvation. All the promises that were made through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are now going to be fulfilled through me. Good news. And I want you to proclaim it to the whole world. But first of all, I have to walk around and act like a servant and heal a whole bunch of people and be rejected by my family and abandoned by my own disciples. And I have to be hung up on a cross by the religious leaders, and I have to be mocked and crucified. But there's going to be blessing. Then I'm going to rise from the grave, and I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. And that promise that was made to Abraham, it's going to be fulfilled through me. And so I love reading through the Gospels, and I love reading through the letters of Paul. And I was going back through, and I found this verse, because there are a few places where Paul, who's picking up, as one of the Israelites, picking up this great blessing, and he's saying, but along the way, I was shipwrecked, I was thrown into prison, I was beaten, I was left for dead, I was abandoned by my own fellow workers, and I was, you know, given the thorn in my flesh that I prayed over and over to God, please take it away, take it away. And I prayed three times, and he said, my grace is sufficient, because God says, my strength is made perfect through your weakness. The problem with me is that when I'm strong, I'm also cocky and I'm proud, and I actually think I'm running things. And I never have been running things. When I'm really good is when I'm flat on my back with COVID and I think, God, I can't do anything. I can't help anyone. I can talk to you. And he goes, yep, you got the point. When you are weak, then finally we get to see the strength and the power of God. And my faith heroes are the ones who say, short and difficult journey, but God has blessed me and he will bless me. That leads us to our song of reflection, which I thought was a really appropriate one, and then we're going to have a chance to share communion together. We'll say goodbye to our live streamers after the song.